Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is mostly the Old Testament, but a bit of the Gospel reading as well. The Apostle Peter warns us with these words, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." In this text from Genesis 3, we can learn a great deal about the devil, both about his work and about his ways, and why we as Christians should be concerned with the devil is also taught in this place. On the first Sabbath day, before the day is even over, the devil comes to corrupt the only other creatures who have a free will, or I should say a will that is apart from God, distinct from God. That is, he comes to attack human beings. And the way that he chooses to entice them is notable also. He possesses a serpent. Why a serpent? Precisely because it is crafty. It is stealthy, and it is shrewd. Those are all the definitions of the word that's used to describe the serpent. The serpent slips in while others are blocked because of their size. It stalks its food and lays in wait before it strikes. And it knows how to slip out of the way before danger comes in and threatens it. All of these qualities are also in the devil's way, as we see how he interacts with the woman. But God uses a turn of these serpent-like traits when it comes to punishing the devil. "On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." So just as Satan used the crafty qualities of the snake, now God uses the fact that the snake is a slithering thing, a creeping thing on the earth. God uses that as a picture of how God will defeat the devil and keep him in submission until the Lord's ultimate victory, when his head will be crushed. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now later in history, the devil would be manifest in other creatures, such as Leviathan, the great sea beast, or as lions, or as a dragon. In the New Testament, the legion of demons in Mark 5 ends up possessing a herd of swine and rushing them headlong and being destroyed in a mock baptism. Each of these possessions by the devil or by his demons teach us about his work and his ways. But the point here isn't the mechanics of how the devil possessed a serpent or how an ordinary dumb animal spoke, but rather what we can learn about the devil is that he is a wily foe, and he is a rageful foe against God and against us. Then what this crafty devil does, first of all, disrespects God's order in the spiritual layout of the family. He disrespects the order of husband as spiritual head of the household by going to the wife. And without a shred of caring what he is going to lead to for you and me and every other human being who has ever lived, he presses on. And he has a boldness that flies in the face of the very Creator who he knows is superior to him. But what he does next is he attacks the faith of the man and the woman. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The devil questions God's truthfulness, and he questions God's good intention for his creatures. Our first parents were formed in innocence by the very hand of God himself, and they were tempted, and they sinned. They sin not merely by breaking God's rule, because God isn't a capricious dictator who's looking for a reason to punish the very creatures that he formed out of the dust and put his spirit in and made in his own image. Adam and Eve also sinned, moreover, by breaking faith with God through disbelieving his word. Even from this primordial world, what Jesus said in the gospel today is true. Man has lived by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, not by bread alone. The very definition of a right relationship with our Creator as creatures is on the basis of the truthfulness of his word and taking God at that word. But sin changed all of that. When the first doubt was planted in the heart of Adam and Eve, they now had another authority. They had themselves. The question of what was good had a new answer. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. This is what humanity has been wrestling with ever since that day. Do we take God at his word or not? Do we look for another authority that tells us what our corrupt hearts want to hear? The devil consistently attacks the truthfulness of God's word and attacks our conception of his goodness toward us. This is at the root of why immorality persists in the world and is increasing. This is why there are so many religions in the world, and even within the supposed one Christian church, you see divisions. This is why so few of the world's population even cares about God and what he says. This generation that we see today is really just revealing what past generations saw in a Christian society, but covered up. The unbelief that we see today, the empty pews that we see today, and the hostility have always been there. The devil's work is to cause people to doubt and disbelieve God's powerful, all-creating, and life-giving word. So do we take God at his word or not? But alas, the question is not really that simple. The choice for us is not that simple. Every natural-born offspring of Adam and Eve is born with a deafness and even an aversion to God's word. So the story of temptation for man is a story of failings. The serpent was craftier than Adam and Eve, and he deceived them so easily. So how much worse is it for us? How much easier does the devil exercise authority over you and me? When we think of temptation as Christians, really, as human beings in general, it isn't about trying to overcome the devil, trying to beat him at his own game, and making our own personal triumphs. Our sinless parents fail, and how much weaker we are. St. Paul describes us as, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And again in Galatians he says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other." And then finally in Romans 8, "The highest powers of man, which are of the flesh, are hostile to God." So who's able to save us from our wretched condition? Our only way out from the devil's thumb comes completely from this man who stands in the wilderness for us, the second Adam, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the sole overcomer of the devil. And so we read in the Holy Gospel what he's done for us. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." Here the devil is not called the serpent, but the tempter, because his purpose is to lead men consistently away from God by putting God to the test, by doubting his word, and doubting it without faith. The devil does his worst to this man, Jesus Christ. But because this man is also truly God, he cannot fall. And yet he feels the full weight of that temptation. And each time, Jesus consistently answers with God's word, rightly believed. These are the works and ways of the devil, to subtly slip in and to break your faith. But I'd like us to turn to page 268 in the hymnal. On page 268, you find the rite for holy baptism. And a particular interest in our lesson today, I'd like to turn to the next page, to page 270. Look at these first three questions that are asked about the middle of page 270. Do you renounce the devil? Yes, I renounce him. Do you renounce all his works? Yes, I renounce them. Do you renounce all his ways? If it were up to you and me, by our own strength, we could not answer those questions. We would not be able to renounce the devil because we are naturally born into slavery under the devil. subject to do his will. But the very fact that these questions are being asked at baptism is significant, because the strength to answer these questions, "Yes, I renounce him, all his works and all his ways," comes from the one who you are baptized into, Jesus Christ, the one who stood in the wilderness and did not succumb to temptation, whose desires were not evil, but were holy, in line with God's word. So as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on this Christ, the one who overcomes the devil, the one who does not submit to his works and his ways. And in Jesus Christ, God has given you victory over the devil, with all of his works and all of his ways of trying to lead us into unbelief and other great shame and vice. And that brings us back to the passage that I read at the beginning of the sermon. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The only power that any human being has to resist the devil is to flee to Christ, is to be baptized into the one who is without sin, who won the victory. And one little word can fell him, because it is through our baptism into him that we have forgiveness of our sins, and we have the Holy Spirit to do those things that are God's desire. And we have the spiritual victory, which gives us eternal life. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We stand and sing the offertory on page 192.